This morning's scripture is Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time on and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Here ends the reading of the scripture.
Well, we welcome you today. Get rid of my heavy stuff from my pockets. To Weston Park Baptist Church, and trust that as we gather, we will be mindful of God's goodness. I'm in the midst of teaching a course at Tyndale called Why Music Matters, and it's a course on worship. And the thrust of the course is congregational song. And in the Protestant tradition, particularly, congregational song is a key aspect of our worship. And it has been, you know, from the very beginning. But it goes all the way back to the beginning of the early church. The early church sang hymns. So I think it's interesting that in most places we don't have, you know, groups of people singing songs regularly. But in the church of any stripe, congregations singing and making music together, praising God, is a key part of what it's about. So it's kind of a unique piece in that sense. So congregations raising their voices together to praise the Lord. That's what we do. So when we just sang those songs, we had our opening hymn, we sang two praise songs. You know, it's lifting our hearts to God. It's rejoicing in God's goodness before us. And the church has always done that, the ecclesia, the called out ones. So you just keep that in mind as we go along, why we spend a lot of time singing songs together, not just listening to specials, to performers, but we raise our voices together, congregational song. So over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some psalms, and this one, Psalm 113, is actually the beginning of what we call, and has been called, the Hallel Psalms. And the word Hallel is the word to praise. So Psalm 113 to 118, they were used in all of the Jewish key festivals, Passover, Pentecost, Sukkot, they sang these psalms, 113 to 118. So for example, then, at the Last Supper, when Jesus is with his disciples, before the meal, they sang this song, 113. And then at the end of the supper, they sang 118. So we've just lifted our voices, but it's interesting to me that Jesus, on the last time he was with his disciples, and we're told that they sang hymns, right? We're told before they went out into the garden, they sang a hymn. But there were a variety of hymns because that's what the Passover meal includes. And so this psalm was one of the last psalms that Jesus sang in his life. So it's a special psalm. And so that's the one that we are looking at this morning. Keep that in mind as we look at it. Begins, first two verses, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time on and forevermore. That word, praise the Lord, is the word hallelujah. So when we began our service or our praise songs, it multiplied. We lift our hallelujahs. That's the Hebrew word for praise the Lord. So in our English translation, it has praise the Lord, but it's the word hallelujah. And so the beginning of this psalm and the end of this psalm is that word, hallelujah. We give our praise to God. That's what you're saying. And we note, it's praising, O servants of the Lord. And O servants of the Lord means all of the congregants. It's not some special class. It's not talking here about the Levitical priests. It's talking to the congregants who are invited. That's us. That's you. Sing your hallelujah, O servants of the Lord. And so we are invited then, you see, to lift up our hearts in praise just as they were many years ago. So we have this threefold call to praise. If you look at your Bible, it's praise the Lord, praise, O servants, praise the name of the Lord. Threefold time, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallel, means get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes on God. One of the key pieces of congregational praise is that God is both the subject and the object of our praise. God is the subject, meaning it's all about God, and the object is meaning we are directing our praise to God. So God is the subject and the object of our praise. When we gather together, it's about Him. It's about God. So we are called to praise Him, lift up our hearts above whatever concerns we have. You have legitimate concerns. For this hour, you are invited to think about God and to praise Him. So this threefold call to praise. The servants, as I've said, a reference to the congregants. And that means that's your first responsibility and my first responsibility. So praise is not an option. Praise is not an extra. Praise is a key piece of who we are. The church all around the planet, all around the earth, we are called to lift up our hearts in praise. And we do it in various styles throughout the world. It's okay, different styles of worship, but we lift up our hearts in praise to God, in song. That's our invitation. So all the servants of the Lord. And you note the focus is on the name of the Lord twice in verses 1 and 2. So if you had your Bible, you could be underlining these things, you see. You could be thinking about them. Because as I go through this, it can all go right over your head. The name of the Lord. Why does the psalmist say that? The name. All of the nations around Israel had their own gods. They all had their gods. And so they want to know, well, what's the name of your God? And they all thought that their God was the best. And so Israel says, well, the name of our Lord is Yahweh. He is the Lord, Jehovah. Well, what's Jehovah like? And then you would get into the characteristics of Jehovah. And that's why we have all these characteristics of the goodness of God, we just sang. His goodness, that's a characteristic. Or He is holy, He is powerful, He's compassionate, we're going to see. All of these attributes, because they spell out what the name of the Lord is about. God's great name, He is to be praised. So, twice, God is the universe maker. Then what's this universe maker like? They want to know that. That's all held up in this name of the Lord. Jesus. Jesus' name means Savior. What does Jesus mean? What does that say to people? It's not just an appellation. Oh, His name is Jesus. Your name is whatever, Tom, Sam. It stands for who God is, His name. And we note it happens at all time throughout the generations. Leslie prayed throughout the generations and at all places, all around the planet. Past, present, future, from east to west. Malachi says it this way, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name is great among the nations. And in every place, incense is offered to my name in a pure offering. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. in every nation. One of the last times I was in Bolivia, I taught a course at the seminary, and at the end, the pastor said to me, I would like you to come with me, and we're going to go out of town, and it was about a half an hour out of town. We were in Sucre, out into the country, total dark, for a half an hour, we come to this little church. It's already about 10:30 at night, and they've met because this guy from the north is coming, and apparently the pastor wanted, we're going to have a healing service. That's what it's about. Everybody's there for healing. Interesting. Old people, young people, didn't matter. They gathered together, and prior to my part, they were singing. One woman was singing choruses in Quechua, and it was just a simple woman just singing. It would be like you were in northern Canada. It had that kind of sound. Just singing with one drum, that's all there was. Song after song after song, and people were praising God. Totally different from what we've just experienced here. Another time when I was in Delhi teaching, they were singing praise in worship at a congregation larger than ours, and they were singing all in Hindi. They were singing their songs in Hindi. They weren't singing our popular songs from the West. They were singing their praise songs in Hindi because that's the language they are. So Malachi says, every nation all around the planet, they're singing their songs of praise in their own languages, in their own styles, totally different from where we are at. And God receives it all as one great offering of praise. Maybe your parents were singing songs of praise. Maybe your grandparents were singing. Your great-great-parents, grandparents, if they knew the Lord, are lifting their hearts in praise. That's where we're at. We're called to be that. Every place, every time. And we do it. Why? Because God is above the nations. God is above the heavens. God is above all the politics. Yesterday, there was the tragic shooting at Donald Trump, right? He was shot. He survived, but other people did not. Politics. Politicians. Yelling at one another. Calling each other names, right? That's what politicians do, not just down in the States. We do it up here in Canada, too. All of the politics. And God is above the whole thing, far above it all. And the point of it is that he is incomparable. For the Jewish people, God was Yahweh. He was Lord of the earth. He was above it all. So God is high above it all. And so the point to us as we begin the application piece here is that is to be the case for you and for me as well. God is high above it all. God is above every nation, every kingdom, every politician. G7 were in Washington this last couple of weeks, and you can see their pictures and having their state dinners and so on, all the paraphernalia that goes with that, all the grandeur, all the great meals, all of that stuff. Goes on all around the world. But what we are called to is lift our voices in praise to God. That is your fundamental work. That's my fundamental work. Your fundamental piece of service is praise to God. That's where it begins. We can serve in other ways, but our first piece is give praise to God. Will we do that in our lives? So each of us are invited to consider that, right? We know if we do that. I think oftentimes we just think of singing as, well, singing is singing. We like to come to church and we sing songs. It makes us happy and we get to greet one another and then that's what it is. It's not that. It's us giving our praise to God, and it's important to God. God values this. Why? I don't know why. We don't know why. What does praise do? What does thanks do? What does gratitude do on a universe level? all of our praise to God from every generation. Go back to Abraham, Moses, all the way back, David, all this praise. I think there's more going on there than just singing songs. I think at some spiritual level, there's power in our praise, and it is achieving something. It is doing something that we don't even know. We just think we're singing our songs. And somehow we're fighting battles, and praise is fighting battles in a way that we don't know. We don't get it. So we're reminded. That's what Psalm 1:3 is about. And Jesus was singing it before he was arrested. Powerful statement. So God is high up. High up. But not only is he high up, we're told he is a God who comes down to us. Look, who is like the Lord our God who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? And he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. So God is far down. Verse 5, who is like our God? Well, for the Jewish people, this is a rhetorical question, and they anticipate the answer, no one. No one is like our God. He is the one who is there. And we see two examples of how God comes down. Number one, he stoops down to show concern to the helpless. Note the language. The high God stoops down. He bends down. He's above the entire universe, and he's bending down to see us on the earth. That's the picture. And he's doing it because he has concern for who we are. The mighty God is concerned about your life. He's concerned about the details of your life. I mean, it would be like us, I don't know, looking at a beach, and there are thousands of crabs running around. I was on a beach recently in Cuba on a little island, and there were literally thousands. And then there were thousands of the biggest rat on the entire earth, and they live on that island. And these rats are about this size. No kidding. And the rats are curious, and they come right up to you. And then they sit up on their back. They're like squirrels, but they're way bigger than squirrels, and they're rats. All these crabs and all these rats, God knows them all. And just like that, if someone was looking at the moon, looking down through a big telescope and could see us, all the people, 8 billion people on the planet, we'd all be scurrying around and we'd look a lot like little crabs and little rats. And God is interested in them all. God demonstrates his care by coming down. Notice the statement in verse 7. He comes to help those on the ash heap. Powerful statement. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. Depending on your text, it may not call it that, but that's what it is. And the ash heap was an oriental metaphor, and it spoke about the poorest of the poor. Because what would happen is people would bring their garbage, those days, still do it today, outside of town, and it would pile up. But people who are really, really, really poor would live near those garbage piles. And they would go through it. And somehow they would eke out a living. And also, the garbage would heat up during the day, and it would be smoldering, and then the people would keep warm at the ash heap. And so people live by the ash heap. Here's an ash heap, if you like, in Manila. Outside this massive city of Manila, garbage and people, you can't really see it. Well, you can see it not badly, going through the garbage, you see it? Trying to collect what might work. Look at them all. And that's just a handful of people. There are thousands. Or we go to this one that's in Delhi. And notice how it's smoldering. And they're going through, looking for something of value because they're going to go and sell it. That's just two cities, Manila and Delhi. In New York City, they put their garbage on barges and take it out to sea. I mean, all the cities are doing this. We send our garbage to different parts of the earth. Who will take it? The countries will take our garbage because we don't want it here. Living on the ash heap. And the point of it is that God is with the poorest of the poor. Go back to that text. Raises up the poor from the dust and the ash heap. That's the first example of this God who bends down to come to help us. And then not only that, he lifts them up so that they are at the banqueting table. I don't know if you've been following the story in India this past week of a couple who are one of the wealthiest couples in the entire world. Entire world. And I don't know all the details, but it's been at least a week longer where they've been celebrating in great, wealth and extravagance, riches, this wonderful couple. In a nation of over a billion people where there are many, 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 many people who are super poor, who are living on the garbage hills around their big cities. And here we're told that God is going to raise them up and place them at the prince's table. The G7 come in. I've seen pictures, and they look, they're just in these wonderful halls in Washington, D.C., and they're eating their meals, and it's wonderful. Great. And the picture here is that God is going to raise the poor up, and then they will be treated as such. God identifies with the poorest of the poor. This text says, Arthur Weiser, the God who is far off is also the God of the here and now, and God is there for you and for me in our distress, in our poverty, whether it's financial or not, your emotional poverty. There's lots of books that talk about emotional intelligence. We can be intelligent, and we can be relatively well off, but emotionally we may not be that intelligent. Maybe there's an element of poverty there. So for us, God is a God who comes down, cares for you with the concerns you have for your family, concerns you have for your children, whatever age. God is a God who is interested in such things. I don't know, do you believe that? I think it makes a big difference if we believe it. That God is there for us. Somehow he is there for us. Martin Luther King phoning up Mahalia Jackson late at night saying, I need to hear a word from the Lord. Mahalia starts singing over the phone. I need to hear a word of encouragement that God is with me before this Selma march. Secondly, God is the God who comes and supports. The image here is the woman who was barren. And that comes back to the opening of our service with Hannah, because the reference is primarily to Hannah there. God coming down to support the woman who has no children. It's interesting in the law that a husband cannot put a woman away if she has children. They might do it, but they can't get a statement from the temple that it's okay because there are children. But you know what? If the woman has no children, that's a different thing. And the woman can be put away. That's the law. That was the Torah. God is saying, you know what? I go beyond the Torah. I'm telling you something that's even deeper than the Torah, because I am concerned even for the woman who has no children. I will care for them. I will give them fruitfulness. And that's the story of Hannah. Hannah is crying out to God. Sarah cries out to God. Many, many. So God is concerned for us in this way. You can read the text in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It's a wonderful song of Hannah's song, praising God. Mary in the Magnificat represents it as well. God coming down to help us in our poverty, to help us in our own barrenness. We'll see later, what is your barrenness? They have nothing to do with children, having children or not, but we can be fundamentally barren. And we need God's touch in our lives. It also means and invites us to come alongside those who are hurting. We had the golf tournament recently to help raise funds for Adam House, where Lucy is the ED. Trying in a simple way to try to come up with some funds to help folk in need. Church is called to do that because we are also called to identify with those who are hurting. Do you ever feel superior to other people? You walk downtown Toronto and there are people begging on the corner and they don't look so good. They may be lying right down with their hand out like that. And we can walk by them and think, you know what? I'm better than that person. That person is inferior to me. You would never see me begging. So we can respond in various ways because we think often that we are actually better than other people. But before God's eyes, if we are human, we are human. And everybody who's human has the same value and worth to God, whatever we think. Walk up down Weston Road during the day, it's hot outside, people are doing whatever they do. And we might think, well, that we're better than them. The point is that if God is helping out others, then we are also invited to do the same. God has come down to build a bridge to us, and we are invited to build bridges to others the very same way. Will we do that? Build bridges. It's interesting, Tom's out with the youth right now, but Tom has played with his friends, Noah and so other, and others, basketball just around the area. And it's interesting, just by playing basketball, several people, youth, have aligned themselves with our church. So playing basketball becomes a bridge because the kids want to join in. They're going to do it after church over on the old Frontlines property at the back where there are basketball nets. So the basketball becomes a bridge. We are invited to do that very same thing. How do we build bridges to others? Because God values them all. God loves them all. Are we in agreement with that? So, going forward as we end, in what ways do we experience barrenness? Just a question to prod your thinking. How do we experience barrenness? How do we experience fruitfulness that comes from that in those barren situations? Something tragic has happened in your life, barrenness. And then maybe somehow with time, things shift a little bit and we see even some fruitfulness out of that very difficult circumstance. Secondly, God comes down to us. How does God come down to us principally? Well, we read in the New Testament that Jesus comes down, do we not? Jesus comes down to assist us and to help us see the value of everybody. We're invited to learn that. I mean, Paul writes it this way, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. Being born in human likeness and being found in human form, Jesus comes down to us That's how it's presented. Jesus, part of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, loves us. God loves us so much that God enters the human story to identify with us fully. And he can do that because he's one of us in Christ. Christ knows all about us. Christ knows about your weakness. God in Christ knows about your propensities. God knows the areas of temptation for you because Jesus was one of us. We are told in Hebrews that anything, absolutely anything that we are tempted by, Jesus understands that because he went through the very same experience at whatever level we're told. So because we have such a high priest, we can go to him and know that he understands and is there for us. I think that's pretty cool. We need to hold on to that. Wherever you're struggling, wherever I struggle, God is with us in Jesus. Thirdly, we are told at the cross, the theology of the cross. What is the cross about, fundamentally? The theology of the cross. Why does Jesus go to the cross? The Gospels use the word to save, sozo. God saves us in Christ through the cross. But the cross is also a sign. And the sign is saying that we are welcomed. We are all welcome at the cross. No one is stopped. We are all welcome. The thief on the cross right beside him, what was he there for? He must have done something, both of them, pretty crazy if they're being crucified. And the one says, remember me, Jesus, in your kingdom. And Jesus says, you'll be there with me today. He's welcomed. He's loved. And so the theology of the cross is about welcome. It's about welcome for you. It's about welcome for me. It's about welcome for your neighbor. Welcome for those in your building, all up and down Weston Road. The cross tells us that God welcomes us, is there for you, is there for me. He loves us. He wants us to come. No one is kept out. We look to him, trust in him, turn to him. It's a beautiful thing. And finally, we see that God creates new possibilities. Psalm 113. Who would have imagined for Christ, right? He sings this hymn, he then is arrested, and he's going to be crucified in a couple of days. His disciples were blown away. We saw last week that they decided to go back fishing because, like, what's the point? Let's go back to our first trade. But out of that, something amazing happens. Jesus is raised. The resurrection, which also invites us to consider our own resurrection. God does new things. He takes a little peasant girl, Mary, and Mary becomes the mom of Christ. Who would imagine? Mary would have been critiqued by all her neighbors her whole life because she had a child out of wedlock. That's how it would have been seen. They would have talked about her forever about that. You know about Mary. You know about Mary. Do you know about Mary? Let me tell you about Mary. That would have gone on her whole life. But God does something amazing. And our whole salvation history really comes through that reality of Christ, through Mary, becomes our Savior. So you are in a situation that may be hurting and you're wondering what can possibly come out of it. God can do new things, surprising things, and will do so. He will do so. He will do surprising things. We're going to go to Bolivia this fall, and then the youth group is going to go the following July. And you know what? God will do new things through those experiences. I don't know what they are. But I know in the past, people's lives have been changed just by going down there in totally surprising ways. Totally. Creative change. God there for you and God there for me. So that's Psalm 113. I pray that we will hear it. Take it this week. Look at it. Reflect on it. God is there for you. God is there for me. God was there for Jesus when he sang that psalm. We'll look at Psalm 118 before this series is over. How the meal ends. What was on Jesus' heart as he absolutely left the table. Good reminders for us. In Jesus' name, amen.